O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the summer of 2008, Hurricane Ike made landfall on the upper Texas coast, and the Bolivar Peninsula, just to the east of Galveston Bay, bore the brunt of Ike's ferocious wind and storm surge. And the day after the storm, news helicopters hovered over the Bolivar Peninsula, easy for me to say, and they broadcast some truly startling images from above the beachside village of Gilchrist, Texas. In Gilchrist, what was startling was that you could clearly see from the air, you could see the roads and the driveways, but after the storm, those roads and driveways led nowhere. Every single structure in the village of Gilchrist had been wiped from its foundation by the power of the waves. Wiped from the face of the earth, every single structure, every house, except for one. One house still standing, looking. If you could turn the power back on and get the water going again, you'd go to the beach next week. One house standing there. And that image of that one house standing there when everything else had been wiped away, that still sticks in my mind. Now, you don't have to be an architect or a structural engineer to see that there must have been something fundamentally different about this house, because it was subjected to the same howling winds, the same surge as every other house for miles and miles. So why did this one house stand when everyone else fell? Clearly there was something different in its construction, maybe not visible until after the storm had passed. So as I mentioned, we're taking a short break from our read through Acts this morning, and this morning we're going to turn our attention to the gospel according to Matthew. And in the early chapters of Matthew's gospel, just after Jesus calls his first disciples, he gathers his disciples together and a crowd follows him, and Jesus walks a couple of steps up the side of a hillside looking out over the Sea of Galilee, and then Jesus sits down and begins to teach. Now, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, y'all know what I'm talking about, a red letter Bible where the words of Jesus are set in red type. If you have one of those, if you look in Matthew's gospel, you may notice that the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew are almost completely full of red ink. That's because this first extended teaching that Jesus does has become known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And so, because this comes so early in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount functions something akin to an inaugural address. It's a thesis statement about what Jesus' administration will be about, what values and norms and moral codes will guide the way. It sets a vision for a preferred future. Some of Jesus' most famous and also most difficult teachings are laid out there in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just a smattering, just a selection. See if these words ring a bell to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. And if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. And everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. And on it goes. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' inaugural address. And not for nothing, we had a little medical emergency among the preaching staff, and we had to reorient things. And I don't know if I've given this instruction to the elders here, but you need to know this. If something were to ever happen to me on a Saturday night, or we weren't able to get a preacher here, one of the elders, y'all just come up here, open this Bible to Matthew 5 and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. That'll take about 15 or 20 minutes. And then if somebody complains about the sermon, say, well, I didn't write it. That's our emergency plan. The Sermon on the Mount. And then that leads us into our text for this morning, the closing. And so I invite you to listen for a word from God from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at the 24th verse. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 885, page 885, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was young, I had a dream of one day being a professional storm chaser. Our home wasn't far from the University of Oklahoma and the National Severe Storms Laboratory, so one day my mom and dad and I, we took a trip up to the campus. Now, if you know me, you know my academic strengths in the classroom have always leaned toward the language arts and social studies end of things. And so when we sat down with a meteorology professor and I learned you have to take physics and chemistry and calculus and statistics, well, I became less enthusiastic about the idea of a career as a storm chaser. But I do know this about meteorology and statistics. Everywhere on the face of the earth, there's a 100% chance of a storm at some point in time. It may be in a few hours, or a few days, or a few months, or even a few centuries. But eventually, there's not a square inch of the surface of the earth that won't be impacted by a storm of some kind at some point in time. It's gonna rain. My guess is, my friend, right now, you are living through a storm of some kind. My guess is there's something going on in your life right now that's testing your foundations, testing the stuff that's deep down in your guts. Maybe, hopefully for you, this is a relatively garden variety, little pop-up thunderstorm, just a little wind, a few drops. Maybe for you it's a little more sporty, or maybe you're living right through in this moment through the worst storm you've ever experienced in your whole life. But my guess is that everybody is going through something right now. And storms, by their nature, test the foundations of things. Jesus knew there were going to be storms. So he told his disciples and everybody who gathered around him, if you hear my words and you act on them, you're going to build your foundation on the rock. And the rains came, and the waters rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Friend, as you're going through this storm right now, I hope you'll remember this. Jesus is not fazed in the least by a storm. He's the one who has the power to rebuke the wind and the waves. And he says, "Peace, be still." And his disciples say, "Who is this that has this kind of power?" As the old hymn says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. So as we live out our discipleship together here at First Presbyterian Church of Athens, it's raining. I mean, not literally at this very moment, but probably later today, but it's raining. We're going through this storm called the pandemic. Not only is the pandemic testing the foundations of our healthcare system, all that it has brought with us is also severely testing the foundations of our common life together. It's a storm. From time to time, I like to go out there in the narthex and look at the plaques that hang there on the wall. If you don't know about those, they are memorial plaques to the 8 pastors over this church's 200 years who have joined the church triumphant. But I don't just think about the pastors who've preceded me in this place. I think about the elders and the faithful women and men who came before us in this church, and it gives me comfort to think about how this church has continued to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ here in Athens and beyond. In times of war and peace, times of hardship and times of prosperity, 200 years is a long time, and there have been plenty of storms. And it gives me comfort because I realize that by God's grace, our forebears built this ministry on the foundation of hearing and acting on Christ's words. And by no means, let me be very clear, by no means did they do it perfectly. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. No disrespect to our Methodist brothers and sisters over there, but if we could do it perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Our forebears were wrong about some things that at the time they thought they were 100% right about. And here's a spoiler alert. Someday, our descendants might look back at us and say, wow, they left us so much. We love them so much. And about this thing, they thought they were right and they were wrong. It might happen. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, just a forgiven one. And so over the years, the rain has fallen and the floods have come and the winds have beaten and blown on this house. And we're still here. It was built on the rock. Good news is storms don't last forever. This pandemic will end, just as everyone in human history has ended before it. The bonds of our democracy in this country, they have been severely tested before. And I pray with all that I am that our democracy will endure this storm too. The storms we're living through, they're severe, but they will come to an end. Better days will come. But there will be other storms too. The rains will fall and the flood waters will rise and the winds will blow and the foundation will be tested again. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that even in the middle of the storm. As the saying goes, past performance is not a guarantee of future results. Any financial planners in the house? You say that a few times a day. Past performance is not a guarantee of future results. So there's a danger for us that if we ever start focusing more on our past and focused on preserving an institution more than we focus on continuing to build on the movement about hearing and acting on Christ's words, well, that'll create a foundation problem. Another thing we know is that the world around our church, it's changing rapidly. In the century, we just started our 3rd century together. In the century that lays out before us, I'm convinced it will be a very different context for ministry than the 2 centuries that preceded it. So the people that are out there, the generations that are coming behind them, they're in the middle of a storm too. And they're standing there watching people rebuke one another over something as simple as wearing a piece of cloth over the nose and mouth in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. They're standing there as our leaders often seem more interested in generating clicks and sound bites than in finding common ground and working for the common good. They're standing there as the rains are falling and the winds are howling and the water is rising, and whether they know it or not, they're asking this question with every fiber of their being: does the gospel make a difference? Does it make a difference? So, does it? Does the life and death and resurrection of a first century rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth make a difference to us? Are we still willing to build the foundation of this house on the rock of hearing Christ's words and acting on them? If the answer to that question is yes, I want to offer you a challenge and an invitation today. In profound gratitude for God's providence and grace, I challenge you over the next 52 weeks, a year, to find 200 ways to bless the people of God who are outside this church. 200 blessings in honor of 200 years. Now, remember, offering a blessing doesn't have to be a huge, dramatic thing. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, look, if you offer so much as a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you've done it unto me. So what might 200 blessings look like? Here's some ideas. Maybe for you, offering a blessing is as simple as making eye contact and offering a smile to someone standing on the corner. Maybe for you, an offering a blessing looks like resisting the urge to rebuke that person on the other side of an argument, and instead offering a prayer, not that they might trip and fall on their face, but that they might be filled with everything you want in your own life, peace and health and prosperity and joy. Maybe for you, a blessing can be as simple as making a phone call, someone you haven't seen in a while. Maybe somebody who's been shut in or homebound and hasn't had a visitor in weeks. Maybe it's as simple as spending a little bit of time on an afternoon preparing for the night's Family Promise guests, or reading to kids at your local elementary school, or sending a note of encouragement to a young person, or finding a simple way to find a way to say thank you to doctors and nurses and hospital staff who continue to show up for shift after shift after shift. Maybe your blessing is as simple as literally offering a cup of cold water on a hot day. But what would it look like if our church was serious about offering 200 blessings in and for this community in the next 52 weeks? These are difficult days. Difficult days in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world. The storms, and they've been raging. So in weeks like these, I'm grateful for a reminder from a Baptist preacher from right here in Georgia who knew something about acting on Christ's words. He reminds us that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Because hate multiplies hate, violence multiplies violence, and toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. In my own life, I have found that to be true. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. Toughness multiplies toughness. But I wonder if the opposite is also true. What if blessings multiply blessings? What if love multiplies love. What would it look like if we spent the next year showering 200 blessings on our community? Might it begin to look a little something like the kingdom of God right here in Athens, Georgia? May it be so. Amen.